Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
In 1 Samuel chapter 4, particularly verses 1 through 11, we see Israel in a battle with the Philistines, and surprisingly, Israel loses. Let's read the passage and then let's examine it and see if we can figure out from reading the text why Israel lost. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, and quit you like men. O you Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Well, what happened? Why did Israel lose? I mean, when you consider the number of battles Israel has fought and how many times they have won, when you read through the Bible, it surprises you that they would fight against the Philistines and lose. And if it doesn't surprise you, it ought to at least dishearten you and cause you to examine what happened, because Israel came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there were numerous promises that the Lord would bless him that blesseth thee and curse them that curse thee. And that eventually Israel would get on the top and the other nations would be down below. What happened? Why did this go wrong? I mean, this should be insightful to us, because it may show us ourselves the kinds of reasons that when we get into battle, spiritual battle, we expose ourselves to a loss. We need to know what's happened here. And there are several things. There are some practical things. There are some spiritual things, and we need to know what they are. Here's the first one. In verse 1, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. First problem is that Israel's attack came from the south. That's a problem. That's a problem in the Civil War fought in the United States of America. It's a problem fought in the Bible. If you read through the Bible and you carefully examine the military campaigns, and you can find in the Scripture the relative position of the two armies when they go into the battle, you will determine which one is going to win by which one attacks from the north. I mean, just consider the history of the major world ruling powers. All right? Pharaoh, that's where it starts, when Israel's down there in bondage. All right? And then after them, then what you just go through the Bible and you just watch how it goes. The next, what you have after that is you've got Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. After that, you've got the Medes and Persians a little bit further north. After that, you've got Alexander the Great from Macedonia a little further north. Then you've got the Romans a little further north. And then you can have the Antichrist, whom the Bible says attacks from the north. Well, when you get a Bible Atlas, and you probably don't have a Bible Atlas in the back of your Bible that's going to have enough detail to show you these two areas, Ebenezer and Aphek. I mean, there's quite a bit in the Bible maps in the back of your Bible, depending on what Bible you have. But I got a Bible Atlas, and it's a really good one. It's an Oxford Bible Atlas. Lots of maps in here, lots of historical and archaeological information. And in this particular map of Palestine in the Old Testament times, which in this atlas is on page 62 and 63, you can find Aphek and Ebenezer. And what you do, actually, if you just wanted to kind of get a general idea, these are west of Shiloh. Okay? They are southwest of Samaria. This would be in the northern part of Philistia. And Ebenezer, west of the hill country of Ephraim, Ebenezer is located south of Aphek. Not much, but some. And historically, the military that attacks from the south loses. Why did Israel lose? They came in from the wrong direction. In other words, if the Lord had led the battle, he would have repositioned them before the attack. When you read about the attack of Deborah and Barak, and you read about that thing with Sisera, they maneuver themselves around and come in from the north. You've got to read it very carefully to see it, but they do not come in from the south to make their attack. They come in from above. And if the Lord had been guiding this, there would have been a change in the position, if what I'm telling you. So now, of course, you say, well, does the Lord always have to attack from the north in order to win? Well, the Lord can win anything, of course. But if you just see that great number of times that it happens in the Bible, you recognize there is a pattern there. It's just the same way as the gospel movement. That thing is moving east to west. All right, when it tries to come back from the west to the east, things don't work out well, and it crosses the globe going east to west and is returning now through closed countries and through Middle Eastern countries on its way back to Jerusalem. People have looked at that and said history is coming all the way back around to where it started. We're fighting a war, the Gulf War. That's where Adam was created, right out in that area. And when it circles the globe like that, you know, they say you're getting close to the return of the Lord. It's going to start all over again. Okay, so first problem, Israel lost because they attacked from the south. All right? Second problem, look in verse 3. When they lost 4,000 men in the field in verse 2, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. They slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. That's a pretty good casualty rate. 4,000 in one day, that's a lot of men. All right, what happened is that when the people came to the camp, the elders of the Israels asked this question, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? I mean, just think about the question that's raised. Look at it. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They put the defeat in the hands of the Lord, but stopped short of getting the answer. In other words, they questioned the Lord, but they didn't wait for the Lord's answer. You see that? They just said, why did the Lord smite us before the Philistines? And then go right on, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm telling you what, that is tremendously significant. In victories, David was careful to ask vital questions of the Lord to know what he should do. For instance, there was a time when David is running from Saul, and he ends up in Keilah. All right, and when he ends up in Keilah, he actually delivers the men of Keilah from the Philistines. All right, and he is successful in the battle. Then he is concerned, see, that the men of Keilah, he finds out later, are going to, you know, maybe turn him over to Saul. And let me tell you something. The David doesn't move in the battle until he knows what God wants him to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 4, David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. You see that? He's not going to attack until he knows what the Lord wants him to do. And that's very, very important when you consider David's military campaigns, when you consider the campaigns that Joshua had. Whenever Joshua took Israel into Jericho, they succeeded because they followed the battle plan exactly the way the Lord wanted them to. Then they went over to Ai, and Joshua wasn't aware that somebody had stolen, you know, Achan had stolen those things and hid him in his tent. And so, you know, he thought at first, man, we should have just gone back out to the wilderness. And the Lord kind of got him over that meltdown and said, no, listen, man, you have sin in the camp. Deal with the sin in the camp. Get that stuff taken care of, which they did. And then he said, I want you to go back out there and I want you to fight again. And this time when they went out, they set up a tremendous battle plan, but God was with them. And they had, from then on, 30 more straight victories. Okay? Just, it was tremendous. There's a time when David is fighting with the Philistines in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines come to fight when they find out that David has been anointed king over Israel. Okay? And David had to fight them. First thing, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. What does David do? David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So he did it, and it worked. All right, the Philistines came up again in verse 22. Did David just say, well, it worked the first time, I'm going to go do it again? No. David inquired of the Lord in verse 23, and the Lord said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, come up over against the mulberry trees, and even then don't fight. Let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they came to Gezer. So you see that in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You see what the Lord did for him there. You see David's care in deciding about how to fight the battle in 1 Samuel chapter 23. When he's fighting against the men at Keilah, he's not going to pursue this thing until he knows what the Lord wants him to do. And here, the elders of Israel say, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Don't wait around for the answer. No inquiry of God. Put the thing in God's hand and walk right out without waiting for God to give an answer. You ever done that with the Lord? So they come up, what do? They come up with their own reasonable plan. And that's another reason that they lost. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. What a dumb plan. Because all that did was put the Ark in the hands of the enemy. Do you see, safety is of the Lord. When you fight, when Israel fights, they can't devise a plan for themselves that they hope will work. One of the most spiritual kings that Israel had was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat gets caught up in a horrible situation. Looks like, you know, they're going to just get nailed because there's three countries that have come up against him. He's like, what are we going to do? Moab is after us. Ammon is after us. And they're joined by the children of Mount Seir. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you read all about it. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He wasn't about to go in with his own game plan. He put it in the hands of the Lord. None is able to withstand thee, he said to the Lord in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, and reminded the Lord about Abraham thy friend. I mean, he was covering all the bases. And then he confessed to the Lord in verse 12, We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You see what he's saying? I don't have a battle plan here. I don't have a game plan here. We can't handle this. A prophet is then given word from the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 14. The prophet comes to talk to Jehoshaphat, and he says, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. What a tremendous blessing. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. That's the plan. And Israel didn't wait around for that. They just formulated their own plan. Let's get the ark in here. I'll tell you another problem is. Go back to, you want to know why Israel lost to the Philistines? They attacked from the south. That's a practical thing. They questioned the Lord, but they didn't wait on the answer. They fought with their own plan. I'll tell you another problem. It's also found in verse 3. Their God had become an it. You say, what are you talking about? Yeah, well, their God was an it. It was a mascot, a trinket, a rosary, a statue, an icon. Look what they said here. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. They're just looking for a good luck charm. How many people do that? They hang a medal, hang a medallion, carry a rosary, carry some icon, some rabbit's foot, some cross, something they wear around their neck, something they put on their finger, as if that thing is going to do something for them, that little icon, that little mascot. Honestly, and I think I've told you this before, but I was talking to a fellow one time that was delivering beer, and he was praying his rosary while he was driving. Car pulled out in front of him, lost control of the thing, ran off in a ditch. And you know what he told me later? He said, the reason I didn't have a wreck is because of that rosary. He attributed supernatural power to an it. And so that's what did it. Now, I know we live solidly in Catholic country. I understand that. And let me tell you something. When I was growing up, I attached a lot of significance to the little crucifix. I did. To the medals I wore around my neck. I did. To the rosary. I even had to touch the beads in a certain way and rub them just a certain way because I thought there was something very significant about the way, the reverence with which I was holding that object. And I have to be honest with you. Do you no more good than the ark did the Jews when they fought the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4? You're deceived. You say, but I've seen it work before. Well, if it is, it was not God. It was coincidental, or I hate to say it, it was supernatural, but it wasn't the one you think. Yes, I understand. You're probably wondering why in the world. Listen, if I were the devil, I would convince anybody that an it was more powerful than God Almighty if I could deceive them and make them go to hell with me when I died. Yes. It absolutely destroyed Israel in this battle. To attribute to that ark the same power as God himself. And I realize that ark is very significant. It gets behind that veil. Nobody else can go in there. It's covered by the mercy seat, covered by the cherubims. Blood is placed on it. The high priest goes in there. They didn't even reverence it properly. What else went wrong? What else went wrong in this thing is that they put their confidence in two bums, Hophni and Phinehas. What a joke. They were already upset with Hophni and Phinehas because of all the wicked things that they had done, lying with the women at the door of the tabernacle and stealing their offerings and abhorring the offerings. But when it came to a battle, they were certainly willing to put aside the drunkenness and the fornication and the theft and attribute to these men of God, some royal or some significant spiritual effect, some power. These men somehow could intercede and provide some protection. I'm going to tell you something. You put that kind of stock in a man, and you are putting your stock in the wrong thing. These guys were a joke. Two fornicating, drunken priests out front like mascots, like cheerleaders, leading this thing into battle. They lost 4,000 when Hophni and Phinehas and the ark weren't there. They lost 30,000 after the guys showed up. How is it in the world? You know what happens in religions? These holy men of God, or as one man called them, these super hired holy men, somehow or another take on this significance and people are afraid to say anything about them. Now, I was just talking to a relative the other day and about the wedding many years ago that she had. And the priest was so drunk, we had to nearly hold him up. Now, I'm not saying that all priests are that way, but I'm telling you, man, when you cut a guy that kind of slack and afford him that kind of protection and still think how somehow or another you can go to him with your sins and talk to him in a confessional and somehow or another he's going to intercede before God on your behalf and provide you with absolution, you have put your faith in the wrong thing. You know what happened to Israel? They put their faith in a man. They put their faith in super hired holy men. And I'll tell you what, it was the wrong thing. God killed those two boys. You say, why'd that happen? Because that was what was prophesied. The Lord said that your boys are going to die in one day. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34, this shall be a sign unto thee. Thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And here it is. That day came. It was prophesied that they would lose. And nobody paid attention to the prophecy. I mean, the Philistines they are spooked when the ark comes in. And the Israelites give a great shout like some team in a football game. And these Philistines have more respect for that ark than the Jews did. They said, these are the mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all plagues in the wilderness. And said, in spite of that, knuckle down, boys, we got to fight. Quit yourselves like men and fight. They had a resolve. They really thought there was some way they could defeat the work of that ark amongst the Jews. And so they resolved themselves to fight. Israel didn't have that kind of resolve. One of the reasons that Israel lost is that the Philistines had a resolve to fight and the Jews didn't. And that's just a practical thing. Quit yourselves like men and fight. These guys. These guys went in and they weren't planning on losing no matter what Israel threw at them. And Israel was just putting all their weight and all their faith in an object. Can't fight like that. So there's some very, very insightful things here. You can make spiritual applications to your own life. Don't ever go into spiritual warfare fighting your own plan or trying to get God to go along with your plans. Don't ever question the Lord why a thing turned against you and then not wait around for God to give you instruction and answer on how to correct the problem. Always look for the pattern of things in the Bible and follow that pattern, east to west, come down from the north. Never attribute to an object that you possess supernatural powers that belong to God only. Never put your faith in a super hired holy man. Never enter a battle when you don't have the resolve to stick it out to win. And never propose to do anything against the prophecies of God and hope to come out on the winning side. Do you see all those spiritual applications here? This is a phenomenal passage of Scripture here. Very insightful and very sad for Israel. I pray that it's only sad for Israel and not for you, and that you don't try to push God with your plans and your objects. Wait on the Lord. Follow His prophecies. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do things God's way. And you'll be all right.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.